We're on 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, pastoral epistles. Now we're going to move kind of rapidly through some very strong and yet practical issues for the church and for the leadership in the church. First of all, the first thing to deal with is apostasy. Let's look at the first five verses. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, saved or lost. Christians. Yeah. Giving heed to seducing spirits. What did I tell you just in the first hour? That what are Christians capable of doing? Giving into demonic influence and becoming filled with Satan. Hey, if you're not filled with the Spirit, what is the rule? You're going to be filled with an unclean spirit. Giving heed to seducing spirits, seducing, seductive, beautiful spirits, enticing spirits, things that make you think, wow. Then doctrines of devils. Oh, I would never believe that. Oh, you given enough money and given enough time. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. They'll end up speaking lies, being hypocrites. Having their conscience seared. They have no conscience anymore with a hot iron. And they end up forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Maybe the Jews may not be allowed to eat it, but a Christian can. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Meaning that you shouldn't go out and buy yourself all the filthy foods and the wrong diets, but if somebody gives it to you and says, here, somebody invites you over to dinner and they get you to eat a chicken head, just pretend like it's sausage, amen. I don't know, whatever. For it is sanctified. Here's our key word. It is special by the word of God and prayer. It's not common. What does Jesus tell Peter to do? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. For what the Lord has sanctified, call not thou common or unclean. All right. Warning from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaketh. Your first fill in there is the Holy Spirit is speaking. Again, we've learned first session, we learned the Holy Spirit is God.
There's no provision for Holy Spirit.
Really, no.
It's already there.
Oh, it should be under... Okay.
Like with something.
Good. Mine is... Holy Spirit is underscored. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Like with Agabus. Agabus there in Acts speaks and warns by the Spirit. So, the warning is an express, clear warning of what was ahead. You know what the Bible believer believes? It's only going to get worse. That's what we believe. We don't believe it's going to get better and better. Everything that's been good has been gravy on the top. If it gets bad, then we're back on track. Okay? And he says, and he talks about heresy here. He's speaking of apostasy. Sometimes, in the latter times, sometimes it's said to be calling it the last days. Is that not a fill-in? Okay. So the latter times is sometimes said to be the last days. Isaiah 2:2 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So things called the last days, latter times is B. Numbers 24:14, I will advertise thee, I will inform thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. Deuteronomy 4:30 talks about a period of time called the tribulation, and he puts it in the latter days. Daniel 10 says, what shall befall thy people in the latter days? And Hosea says, in the latter days. It's a normal phrase referred to in the Old Testament. The latter times, the latter days, not the Mormons, okay, don't go that far. But the latter days are referring usually to the end of the church age, the tribulation, and sometimes refers to the end of the millennium. Micah 4:1 refers to the end of the millennium where the new Jerusalem shall rest in the top of the mountains after the new heaven. So when you're a prophet, where's my marker here? When you're a prophet and you're here way in the past, okay, and you're looking into the future, what's funny is there is soon, there's the future, there's the distant future. You see how that works? And when he would say, when a prophet in the Old Testament, he'd say, in the latter days. I mean, what does that mean? But then he says, in the last days, you know, it's the last of the latter times and stuff. Some of that stuff's not clear. And you can get all mixed up saying something there is referring to, you know, just a millennium. Because when it talks about the last days, it could include 1,000 years. It didn't just refer to a few 24-hour day periods. So just believe me, as they're looking, you kind of have to do a lot of cross-references to get pinpoint exactly when things were going to happen. But here, Paul says, these are things that are going to be happening in the latter times. What is apostasy? Turning from the truth and instead believing the doctrines of devils. That is apostasy. If somebody apostatizes, they knew the truth and they turned from it. Doesn't mean they believed the truth, but they knew it. Right. And they turned from it and they instead believe doctrines of devils. Okay.
So every apostate doesn't have to be saved.
No, doesn't have to be saved.
Okay.
But some of them are.
Because you can get mixed up sometimes.
Yeah, they say.
Was this person apostatized from just knowing the truth and decided they didn't want to know it? Or were they saved?
Yeah,
they knew the truth and they just backslid and apostatized, went away from the faith.
Yeah, well, apostasy is more than just backsliding. Okay. To apostatize is to believe the doctrine of a devil. Okay, not just not want to go forward, but actually, did you know Eve apostatized? She believed the doctrine of the devil more than the doctrine of God. She apostatized. That's apostasy. And she had everything, and she knew what was right. She decided, I think he's more right now. Okay? Giving heed to seducing spirits. Who was more beautiful than all the beasts of the field? Serpents, yeah, at that day. All right. So, heresy is any teaching contrary to the clear Bible doctrine. When you start to believe that teaching, you become apostate. You could be saved or you could be lost. But an apostate means you start off knowing the truth. That's the point. Okay? Apostasy is when somebody believes right and then goes wrong and believes a different doctrine than what was taught by God. It is referred to as a falling away by Christians. 2 Timothy 2 now. Go back to the left, find 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Let's see, Gina.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
No, I said 2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. That's where I was going. It was a good verse, just not the one we wanted, amen.
Romans,
2
Thessalonians.
2-3.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
All right, there's a falling away. That's Christians falling out, man. They don't want the Bible. They don't want preaching. They don't want the truth. They don't want conviction. They've fallen away. All right? It happened all the time with Israel. They constantly fell away. It happens when people believe another truth than what is clearly taught in the Bible. Paul warns against it constantly. He says in Galatians 1, he says, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. Galatians 3 says, he starts off, he says, who's bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Who's lured you away from the truth? 2 Corinthians 11, 1-3 says, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so he was worried that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, when you first got saved, hopefully, you just believe in the simplicity of the gospel. Hmm. Tons and tons of scriptures. Seducing spirits are logical. Oh, it makes sense. That's what Eve said. He's right. This fruit is good for food, to make one wise. He wasn't in a logical, feely type of encounter with the devil. The devil made it sound really good. Logical, beautiful, deceptive. They are seeming true influences. Those are what seducing spirits are. So we have false gospels, false messiahs, false Christ. We have false doctrines, false prophets. And boy, are they effective. You know, if you want to build a church, just preach a false doctrine. You'll double your attendance in a week. You really will. They love new stuff, man. False miracles. And they are, and I believe that they are real miracles. They're just false in that they're not from God. False apostles. There are people who claim to be apostles and they're false. There are false believers. There are tares among the wheat. There are false teachers. Number 8. There's false science even. That means the Bible believes in real science. We're not fools. We don't sit up and say, we reject science. We only believe the Bible. That's stupid. And there are false riches. Filthy lucre can influence what you believe. Balaam had false riches. I have some true riches. I lay up my treasure in heaven. There are two false doctrine examples given to us. And the first one is celibacy for spirituality. It's kind of like being, it's like trying to circumcise yourself to make yourself spiritual. I don't know, man, that's stupid. And yet, here, back here in 1 Timothy, it's celibacy for spirituality. In 1 Timothy, he says, forbidding to marry, as if to say, if you marry, you sin. But if you stay celibate, it helps you be spiritual.
Where did that come out of? I mean,
devils.
I understand. I'm just saying how the Catholic Church picked up on that.
It didn't pick up until the 10th and 11th century.
Right, but the Bible was, you know, written. Where did it come out of their religion, if you understand? Like the Jews. Where would that come from? Why would they say you couldn't
marry? It's always been there. If you were a Babylonian priest, you were meant to be unmarried. The most highest, and this is very profane, forgive me for saying it, but the highest, most spiritual person in the world was a male prostitute who did not marry but was available to other homosexual males. That was the highest level of spirituality in Corinth and in the Greek world and in the Roman world. Second highest was a female prostitute at the temple gate waiting for you to worship God through her. Or through a male prostitute. And it is absolutely vile and filthy. It makes me want to throw up thinking about it. But they thought, no, we don't let those people marry. Forbidding to marry. But you can be a prostitute. You see how it comes from? It's always been there. Just the Catholic Church took it. And took it to it. Because of a period of time. When does it occur? Right in the middle of the Dark Ages when nobody had access to the Bible. And so they were able to say anything they wanted to. And everybody just believed them. And, well, really, why did the Catholic Church enforce celibacy? I mean, there's a practical reason. Why was it, John? Huh?
So that the property would go back to the
right, that's
if they were married, the property would go to the wife.
Right. Well, that's the second very good reason, but there was one very good reason why they imposed it. And it's because the Pope had 62 illegitimate children in 970 or 980. The priests were running around and abusing women because they were in the confessional and hearing all of these sins and then wanting to help them out. And it just created we don't realize, but a millennia ago, 1,000 years ago, the Catholic Church was at its most debasing entity. So the Pope, after this one Pope who had 62 illegitimate children, said, the next one says, we're not going to have kids anymore. We're not going to have kids running around in the Vatican. We're not going to have all these priests going around raping. So no more marriage in the priesthood. And they just and that was the real reason why they enacted it. But it was a very, man, everybody agreed with it. Do you know why? Because it meant more money for the church. That's why everybody agreed with it. But that was not the reason why they started it. They weren't looking for money. They were looking to try to control the thing. But it had always been there in all religions. Hey, you look at the monks. They're Tibetan monks. Are they married or are they single? They run around, shave their heads. They're single, and they're in poverty. Oh, there's a Catholic priest, sworn vow of poverty. It's been there all the time, brother. It's always been there. So the first one was celibacy for spirituality. People used to say women are evil. Well, we agree, we know that, but they're not. And being married doesn't ruin you. As a matter of fact, it completes you. Male, virgin, Jews.
Yeah. Yep. They are not defiled
with women.
For they are virgins.
Right.
That suggests that if you're not a virgin, you have been defiled.
It doesn't suggest it at all. It just suggests. It just tells you that those men haven't fooled around with the world and aren't. They are not.
Couldn't have possibly fornicated.
Well, they identify themselves clearly instead of just being. Look. There are qualifications for somebody to be one of those 144,000. Number one, they have to be a member of a tribe of Israel, which is impossible yet. Secondly, they have to be male. Thirdly, they have to be virgins. They have to be Jews. So there's a very limited number of them. If they weren't virgins, now when it says defiled, it means not married. It means they weren't fooling around.
Yeah, but like it says, they are virgins. It's like, they have not defiled themselves with women because they are virgins. So it suggests that if you're not...
Wait. No, you're missing the point. Did you know if you go around fornicating, you have defiled yourself?
Yeah, but if you're married...
No, if you're married, you have not defiled. Marriage is honorable and the bed... Thank you. So you're wrong. It suggests it, but I have another verse that corrects it. Okay, all right.
Could you give him that verse?
Which verse?
Hebrews
13. I did, which is Hebrews 13:4. It says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled.
Okay.
Yes, sorry. No, I appreciate that, but I thought... So, the first one was celibacy for spirituality. The second one was abstaining from meats. Vegetarian, vegans. All these people think that they're healthier because they don't need any meat. There may be a time, if you're fighting cancer, you may need to get off of meat so your body can fight the cancer and not have to really rough... meat takes a lot of your energy. You ever eaten a big meal and you just, I need to go to sleep because your body's trying to digest all of that stuff. And if you're going to fight cancer, you may have to go off of meat and you may have to eat a certain strict diet. Amen. But you may have to lose banoffee pot. But these guys were saying that you abstain from meats to obtain spirituality, which is evil and wrong. Vegetarians, according to the Bible, are weaker brethren. End of story. If you're a vegetarian and you've got a conviction that you are healthier and that you are closer to God because you are a vegetarian, the Bible says you're a weaker brother. You're not... I have great grace with you. If you invite me to lunch, I'll probably have a salad with you. But when I go home, I'm having beef. Amen? Yeah. All foods are received with thanksgiving. Hey, eat healthily, but eat everything that is given to you. You're invited over to somebody's house, eat what they give you.
Or if you just ate vegetables, but didn't say, I'm getting more spiritual, I just choose to eat vegetables, you wouldn't be weaker then, would you?
Okay. If you did that, and you're free to do that.
Right.
But
you're not saying it's doing anything, but I just choose to eat, I like vegetables, I like salad, I think it's healthy, and that's all I'm going to eat.
Right.
But it doesn't make me any closer to God, I grant you.
Okay.
Someone said that.
Like I say, there may be a time where you need to for your health, but you are made to eat meat. Jesus ate lamb. He ate fish. He ate everything that was under the law. And there was no vegetarian. The last time you have vegetarians is back before the flood. And ever since the flood, you can't go back to Eden. You can't go back and only eat that and be healthy. Every vegetarian I meet looks like this. Okay? And they're sullen and they're weak. Because usually they're already unhealthy and they're trying to get healthy. And I understand all that. But people who try to teach other people, don't eat meat, don't eat meat, don't eat meat, don't eat. Look, commanding people to not eat meat is the problem. Them choosing, I'm going to not eat meat for a while, is okay. But for them to say it is more healthy for all people to not eat meat, that is wrong. That's the point.
Yeah.
For somebody to stand up and pontificate and say it is evil to eat meat, they are, what they're saying is, God didn't intend for us to eat meat, which
that's
is a lie.
Eating fish on Friday and all that.
Not well, that comes, no, they just wanted to control everybody's lives and show off, that's all. All right. Realize that marriage, food, and everything is sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. Paul describes false teachers. Let's look at this. False teachers argue about fables and endless geologies. That's what false teachers false teachers do. Look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables. They'll come up with all kinds of weird things of why they believe what they believe. Chapter 1 and verse 4 says this. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. So false teachers will always talk about things that have nothing to do with the Bible. False teachers are guilty of vain jangling. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. From which some having swerved, that's a modern term, while you're on the term, you're on the road, you swerve, have turned aside into vain jangling. That just means empty chatter, aimless monologue. Just monotone. And they'll listen to that. That's what a Catholic church is like, by the way. Vain jangling. False teachers are ignorant of the very things they so dogmatically teach. I just worked through these. We'll stop with some of them. False teachers go against their own conscience. Look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away, what have they put away? Their good conscience. Concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So it's false teachers go against their own conscience. They know that they're doing wrong, but they sear it. They burn it out. They go, I don't care. You ever gotten into a car and somebody's clutch is burned out? And try to drive it? You know why their clutch is burned out? Because they were constantly riding on the clutch. Or they were just riding on the brake and they burn out the brake pads. And listen, you can't go against your conscience without burning it out. And so a false teacher starts off with a good conscience, and they have to sear it and sear it and sear it. So every homosexual knows that what they were doing when they first started it was wrong. They're just so used to it now. And every Christian who sits in front of television and doesn't mind all the filth, and I mean every television program, but when you sit there and it's filthy and wicked and lewd and innuendos constantly, and you're just, it's because something's been burned out. You've just ridden your clutch all the way down. It doesn't work anymore. Desensitized. False teachers shall increase. They go against their own conscience. Here Paul lists two men who had actually done this. They were Hymenaeus and Alexander. These two would later deny the doctrine of the resurrection.
Are you on
D? I'm on D. No way. Wait. Let's make sure you have the right one. I know. Didn't I have... Oh, here we are. Oh, get rid of those. Let me have that. Wait.
Let me fill in
the... I have a whole pile of those somewhere. Where's Genesis? 3, 4.
Oh, no.
I got a whole pile of them. Oh, they must be in here. I must have just left them in here. Sorry. All right, I have made them, I've made some changes.
Thank you.
I thought I had not handed them to you, so forgive me for the confusion. You just have to allow yourself to be confused. Yeah, those are old.
All right.
Yes, you got to fill it all in again.
Good study, Barry.
Yeah. Oh, me, I never study. We're on 6D. False teachers go against their own conscience, and two of them later deny the doctrine of the resurrection. That's funny. Vain jangling. So, you know, when you start messing with doctrine and false teaching, you're going to end up not believing there's even any life after death. You're just going to live for now. That's what the end result is. E, false teachers shall increase in number and activity in the latter days. False teachers shall increase in number and activity. F, their teachings would be energized and influenced by demons. False teachers end up forbidding meat eating and marriage. False teachers are proud know-nothings. Spiritually sick, showing a morbid interest in controversial matters and questions. Only how a priest could sit in a confessional booth for hours on end listening to the filth coming out of people's mouth and minds is only of the devil. You ought to read a book called The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional, written by Jack Chinookwe. Not Jack Chinookwe. What was his first name? Chinookwe was his... Yeah, maybe it was his first name. It'll make you so mad you'd really want to do something bad, but you can't. Just how abusive the priests were in that confessional box. They show a morbid interest in people's sins. Okay. False teachers produce envy, strife. They use abusive language and they harbor evil suspicions. If you just look at 1 Timothy 6:4, I'm showing you this. 1 Timothy 6:4 says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. This is what happens when you get false teachers in charge. Once you leave the truth, it ain't pretty. False teachers cause constant friction. Look at verse 5. Perverse disputings, arguings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And they suppose that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. They cause constant friction. False teachers use the family of God as a means of gain. And they oppose the faith with pretended facts of science, which are in reality empty chatter. So you got verse 20 that says oppositions of science falsely. So they'll talk about hair creams, you know, and things that will bring hair back or whatever. False science. false teachers will use everything to attack the gospel. Number 7, how to guard against apostasy. Go to Hebrews 13:9. Let's find out what it says. Barry, that's you next. Hebrews 13:9.
Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein.
Now, here's a word. Meats. Is that meeting steak and beef and ham? What's that referring to?
It's kind of like complicated type of theology.
Good. Things that you have to chew on. There's milk of the word and there's meat of the word. So what should my mind be occupied with?
Simple things.
Good. So, let's put the word in there. That your heart be established with?
Grace.
You better be firmly established with grace. In a heartbeat, somebody ought to be able to hear your testimony. That'd be the most... To hear you explain about the rapture, or you explain about predispensational theology, or explain about, you know, 6-day creation... Yeah, let's just give the gospel. Let's let everything we say be established with grace. Sprinkle with salt. Have a little bit of salt in there. But grace. All doctrine needs the length and the breadth of Scripture, not just one Scripture. A cult will always take one Scripture and then build a doctrine on it. And you've got to be very careful not to do that. The whole Bible should easily, or not always easily, but it should generally reflect that truth. It should be verifiable. How do you guard against apostasy? Always take the Bible literally. Always take the Bible literally. Everybody's calling Barack Obama the Antichrist. Not everybody, but several people. He's the Antichrist. Somebody's going to kill him and he's going to rise from the dead and go, oh, no, no, he's not. He has to be an Assyrian Jew. And they won't allow that.
You look like one, though.
Huh?
An Assyrian Jew?
He's not an Assyrian Jew. He's from Kenya, so it doesn't work. All right, so... Come on, but everybody, you know, if you don't take the Bible literally, you're going to believe, oh, there's the Antichrist. They did it with Ronald Reagan. They said, Ronald, 6 letters. Next, his middle name had 6 letters, and his last name, Reagan, has 6 letters. 666, he's the Antichrist. I mean, it's like, come on.
Oh, Wilson.
Oh, people, they've done it all the time. Just take the Bible literally. He has to be an Assyrian Jew who comes out of Europe... who leads Europe, not America. It's just, come on. I take it literally. All right? D, let simple truths always interpret your hard to understand things. Always. Don't only go by the Gospels. In Acts 2:42, it says, they continued not in the Gospel of Jesus, but in the Apostles' doctrine. They took now Peter's revelation, they took John's revelation, they took things that were coming to the apostles now also. They didn't just hang on just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are people like that. Oh, I just love the Beatitudes. Well, good. But that's only like 3% of the whole gospel, the whole Bible.
Didn't Hebrews say that? Let's go on to perfection.
Yes, Hebrews chapter 6. Yes. So, it is true and sound doctrine that changes lives. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That's what changes your life. That's what gets you free from sin and from apostasy. So you need true, strong, sound doctrine. 8. Make the teaching of these things a priority to the Christians. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. It's warning, isn't it? We should be warning people to not be thinking about what we eat as makes us more spiritual. Hey, listen. If I'm wearing a tie, am I more spiritual than you? If I if I have a short haircut, I've got tremendous physique, and I shine my shoes, and I wear a tie, and obviously I'm more spiritual than you, right? That doesn't mean anything. That does not mean that I'm more spiritual. Now, that ought to be the fruit of spirituality. It's fruit of spirituality. It will show on my face. It will show on my clothes. But clothes don't define what I am. Okay? It's just an indicator. And the idea is that if you put people in remembrance of warning about trying to replace spirituality with a show, if you just, you know, some churches, when you go into them, the heavy beat, the light show, I mean, in churches, can you imagine the disco atmosphere? But that's what makes people want to come. That's what makes it spiritual. The swaying of everybody, the hypnotic attitude and everything makes them feel spiritual. So they have it reversed. Do you understand how it works? So Paul says, put them in remembrance. Remind them of these things, that doesn't make you spiritual. Okay? he goes on. He says, when you remind them about history and about doctrine, about truth, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Wow, practical stuff makes you a good minister. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. What's he saying? You had to learn all these things yourself, didn't you? Verse 7 says this, but refuse old wives' fables. What's a wives' fable?
Superstition kind of
thing. That's it. You know?
Oh, if you do that now, that's
not enough. Yeah, a wise fable is the equivalent of, you know, any kind of superstition, you know.
Black cat.
Black cat, you know, if you see a black cat, you got trouble coming, you know.
I got a girlfriend at a cross, I think it was something like a cross or whatever, and mom's like, oh no, you shouldn't have got her a cross because now you're going to break up or whatever, you know. And I was so upset with her, you know, at the time. That's an old way to
speak. That's funny.
There's one, I don't know where, like in the Philippines anyway, if you're pregnant and my cousin's wife didn't want to meet a black man or something, like, because she thought that if she saw one while she was pregnant, the bad would happen to the baby or something.
Wow.
She's Irish.
Wife's fable is equivalent to getting a chain letter. You ever get, remember those chain letters, you know? This has never been known to fail. Pass on 10 people. And I tell you, people who haven't passed this on, one person died the next day, another person lost all of his inheritance. You know, it's like, but that's a wise fable. It is a lie. Don't pay heed to that kind of stuff. So in personal discipline, refuse profane, that means filthy or base, low talk, and old wise fables. And instead, exercise thyself rather unto what? All right, so here's personal discipline. These are the things we should be exercising in.
What's the first one there? Good minister is a what?
I haven't gotten there yet.
Oh.
I just was reading verse 6.
Okay.
Verse 7, sorry. So let's just keep reading down to verse 16. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What is? That godliness is more important than physical health. For therefore both we labor and suffer reproach. What's he talking about? I hurt. My health, my outer man perishes every day. We labor and suffer reproach because we trust the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Look at him repenting himself, saying, Timothy, don't forget to preach that people need to suffer and do it for the Lord because they're trying to live godly, not because they're trying to get along with the world. Let no man despise thy youth. So how old, if you call a man a youth, what are you normally thinking? He's at least younger than what age?
30.
Jesus had to start his ministry at 30 because he was just a kid at 22, 23, 24. All right? Let no man despise thy youth. So Timothy is under 30 years old. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance. Give your attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. What's another word for that phrase? Given wholly to? But what's another word for it?
Addicted.
I hate it when people say addiction's not in the Bible. It's everywhere in the Bible. Give thyself wholly. Alcohol. Wholly given to drink. That's what alcohol means. Somebody said, an alcoholic, somebody wholly given to alcohol. A Catholic must be wholly given to a cat. Catholic. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. I thought he was already saved. And all that hear thee. No, it's different salvations. Let's talk about it now. Personal discipline. A good minister is first a servant. A servant. A teacher. A warner. A man of God speaking for God. Not worrying about what the hearer thinks, but that the truth shall do the work. That's what a good minister is. So, get well fed on the Scriptures. Nourished up in them, he says. You need to be nourished in the words of faith and in sound doctrine. So the words of faith come from where? From your Bible. Sound doctrine is studying it so that you learn the truth, not just a certain phrase, but a certain truth that comes out of the Bible. Refuse spiritual junk food. It's a whole lot easier to believe a wise fable. If you talk about profanity, dirty thoughts used to make you laugh, you should not be feasting on that anymore. Wise fables are superstitious beliefs. Look at the spiritual exercises. He says, work on godliness. Good physical health is important, but not as important as spiritual health. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, let's go there real quick. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. John, have you read yet? I guess you're up next. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10.
Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Thou shalt require to fill with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with meal.
Wrong. Wrong spot. 7 and 8. For some reason. All right. So if I'm working on, I have to change that to 7 and 8. I'm sorry. If I'm working on godliness, the benefit will be to my health, doesn't it? All right. So fear the Lord, depart from evil, is godliness, and it will make me healthy. If I'm focused on my health and I ignore my godliness, what's going to happen to me? If I'm only exercising physically, and I'm not worried about my spiritual exercise. Yeah, I'm still going to be under stress. I'll always be constantly working on my health. If I work on godliness, my health will benefit. You see how it works? God always does the opposite of what we think. Well, I've got to focus on my health. My health is falling. Well, maybe you need to spend an hour in prayer. Maybe you need to just get right with your wife. Maybe you need to call up your dad and tell him you forgive him. Those are things that will fix your health much faster than a diet. Boy, I ought to sell a diet, amen, on getting right with God, amen. How to lose 25 pounds in a week or less. 99. Call today. What is godliness? The opposite of godliness is worldliness. Worldliness is when you match the world around you. It is also, godliness is the opposite of being a humanist. Hear the word humanist? That's where you're worried about humans and helping them. Godliness is simply to follow Christ, obey His word, and be like Him in everything we do. That's what we teach children. Isn't that amazing? There's no great doctrine that we don't already learn when we're a kid. Be ready for troubles. Personal discipline prepares you for troubles. Laboring hard and long, and suffer reproach. Believe God for the impossible salvations. I like 1 Timothy 4:10. It says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Why? Because we trust in the living God. He's the Savior of, circle the word, all men. You know, if you're going to personally discipline yourself, what is the fruit of your ministry, John? The fruit of your ministry is you will believe that the people you're ministering to, the teens that you're working with, are going to be great. He's the Savior of every one of those guys, if they just would believe. And my job is to get them to believe. He will change lives. He will bring families together. I believe that. And you're going to have to believe. That's the work of the minister. The minister is not just sitting up here talking doctrine and telling theology. He's believing his spiritual regimen is, when he thinks of a prayer list, he thinks of nobody that God can't work on and can't fix. Right. And when you have a crowd out there, you know, and I've been knocking heads with them for 15 years, and they're not getting right, but I know they will. That's spiritual exercise. That's convincing your mind. I know I've done nothing but knock heads with so-and-so, and they haven't gotten right, but I know they will. Okay, so that is the spiritual exercise you need to get in, where you believe God can do anything. So He is the Savior of all men, but He only saves those who believe. He only saves those who believe. Notice what's missing in that sentence. He does not say He only saves those He elects. Isn't that powerful? He's the Savior of all men, especially of them that are called. If it said only, especially of them that are called, we'd be dead. We'd have to all jump ship and become Calvinists. Mm-hmm. Number 7. Notice the words backing Timothy's authority in teaching and preaching. What does it say in verse 11? These things command and teach. Who's the authority? And so, yeah, but it's written down in my book now, so it's not just Paul, it's God. Amen. You know the fastest way to get somebody's attention? Thus saith the Lord. Everybody goes, whoa, this isn't Paul, Peter, Craig. It's not. It's God talking. 8. Be an example. Be an example. Don't let anybody despise your youth. No, you're just a kid. You know when somebody says that? Joshua really gets on fire, man. He's preaching. You know what some people start doing? Oh, man, what? He's just a kid. No. There's a 10-year-old, a 15-year-old showing us up. If somebody gets, oh, he's just a kid, you know what that's meaning? They're getting convicted. Here's somebody on fire for God, and they're going soul winning. Well, you know, it's just a kid thing. He'll pass out of it. It's just a phase, you know. But no man despise your youth. That's a good word for us old folks, amen? We're young still, amen? Be an example. Your life as a Christian leader is more important than being Caesar, or a prime minister, or a movie star, or a sports star. Don't let anybody despise your youth. You be an example. Hey, was Michael Jackson an example to a generation? Yeah, a filthy, wicked example. Was Madonna an example? All of these filthy examples, who's supposed to be the example? Barry. Gina, Kathy, Dan, Kevin, John. We're to be examples. the example by movie stars and sports stars and all that stuff, they influence their generation, but they don't influence like a man after God's own heart. Did you know, for every 50 movie stars, did you know all you need is just one who lives for God that can affect even a greater number? It blows my mind. God doesn't need 5,000 Elijahs. He just needs one. Isn't that wild? Sometimes we go, well, there's not many of us. Yeah, but when you set out to be a right example, it affects more than one M&M could. I think it's awesome. That just shows it's not of us, it's of God. Amen? No longer be an example of sinner to sinners, of a sinner to sinners, but of a man of God to sinners. No matter how young you are, David was just a kid physically, but according to 1 Samuel chapter 13, he was a man in heart. God says, when he found David, he was 17 years old, and he said, I have found a man after my own heart. But he was a kid. Saul, when he introduced, when he's talking to David there and getting ready to put his armor on him, he said, David, you can't go fight. He's a man of war from his youth, and you are but a youth. But God had already said, he's a man. So be a man even though you may be young. Josiah, number two, was just a kid, 8 years old, or maybe it was seven, I can't remember. But man, he turned the nation around for God. Jesus at 12 was an awesome example. Jesus. The area to develop your leadership in, one, in your word. Let's go to Colossians 4:6. Go to the left, Colossians 4:6, and Kevin O'Keefe.
Be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that he may know how you ought to answer every man.
That's pretty. So always have grace in your speech, but with a pinch of salt. Mm-hmm. Explain that. Give me a definition, sort of restate that in practical words.
Well, you always have grace, meaning you always have grace. Seasoned with salt, then is a bit of bite to it.
Okay.
I guess it shouldn't depend upon the other person's attitude. You should just grace giving them what they don't deserve. Doesn't matter how they respond. You just keep being grace.
Okay. Very good. Very good. But my words ought to be pleasant. Can you imagine if somebody was full of salt with just a teeny bit of grease? You couldn't handle it. You couldn't be in the same room as somebody who was just salt. So, some people are like that. They're caustic, we would say. You know? It's like somebody trying to clean out the drain, you know? You know, they're like a jackhammer at you. They're hammering you. It's nice to be around somebody who puts up with you. And I don't mean that they just love you as you are, but your words, they're beneficial. That's the word. But they have some salt. Now, salt does three things. What does salt do?
It preserves.
Makes you thirsty.
Burns your eyes.
And it flavors. It flavors. So it ought to make them thirsty. It ought to make them enjoy. Man, it's not just lovey-dovey. Oh, there's some flavor here. There's like, man, put some oregano in there. Nice, you know? So, and it helps them, they realize there's benefit to it. What were you going to say?
Yeah, I was just thinking that Jesus, that says he was full of grace and truth. Mm. Grace and salt.
Okay.
And there's churches that are full of grace, but they have no truth.
So some are full of truth.
Churches are full of truth, but they have
no grace. Yeah. I've been in churches where, you know, if a guy comes in, he's got long hair, they're all like staring at him. Yeah. And there's no grace there, you know. And it's wrong. Well, we take anybody, but we're not going to let them alone. After a while, they're going to learn. All right, so in your words, secondly, in your conversation, your conduct is more than just your words. Notice he says, in your word, isn't my conversation in what I say? That's conversation, right? If I hold a conversation with you, it's what I'm saying. But conversation, I could be talking without saying a word. That just said a million words. Your conversation is your conduct more. It's your whole life speaking here, okay? Three, in charity. That's your givingness. That's your love and your care about others. Number four, in spirit. In spirit. What's that doing in there? Why? How is a Christian an example in spirit?
Torah says that a man of wisdom or something is of an excellent spirit.
Okay. And he that controlleth his spirit is mightier than he that can take a city. All right. So, you know, every one of these practical things are internal, aren't they? So your spirit, you need to be an example of being Holy Spirit led, governed by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled, yielded to, empowered in your spirit by something good. Five, in faith. If you're a leader, man, if you're a leader in a church, as Timothy was, you're supposed to be an example in faith. The Christians shouldn't come up and say, what should we do? We should say, like Moses says, well, let's see what God's going to do. Amen? That should be your first response, always. All right? We were watching Gladys Aylward, this little cartoon thing. And I mean, God really did, time after time. She went through a hard time as a missionary in China for World War II. And I mean, she just always told us, she had 100 orphan kids she was trying to take care of. And they would, where are we going to eat? What are we going to do? And she says, let's see what God's going to do. God has never failed us yet. Jesus promised he would never leave us. And that is faith. That we've never lived by faith like some people have. In purity, the one thing that is lacking in the 21st century is the desire of Christian ministers and leaders to live in purity. The pastor should not only exhort, but exemplify. Nice word. Exemplify. That means to be able to say, do as I do. And as I say. Exemplify. Number H. How to develop in those areas? Verse 13 says this. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That means read a lot. Read, 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 read. Amen? Especially your Bible. Two, listen to preaching. That's exhortation. Give attention to somebody exhorting you to do right. Best thing you could ever do is sit down and let somebody just rip your face off. Amen. That's not your wife. We all need to listen to preaching. I love preaching, man. I get more messages, stealing, no, not really, but I get such a blessing when I listen to somebody else preach. Listen to preaching. Third, to doctrine. Learn a lot. Don't just go, oh, that was nice. Oh, that was nice. Oh, that just really blessed my soul. Learn it so that you can teach it. Isn't that what discipleship is? Everything you learn, you ought to be able to turn around and say, I don't understand it all, but this is what I learned. 9. Take good care of the ministry you have now. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So now you see the word Presbyterians come from. What does the word presbytery mean? Elder. That's it. And it's just a formal word which means the ruling elders. In those days, it started with the apostles. Later on, it involved deacons. It means every person who was a leader in the church and was looked up to as leaders. And they were able to lay hands on them, on people, and give them a gift. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may give, that may appear to all. Basically, that your benefit would be easily seen. Take good care of the ministry you have. Make sure that your own life is filled with living by these counsels. It's kind of stupid when a Christian leader who's trying to lead has no life himself of depth. There's no depth to their life. And Paul's just saying, give yourself wholly to this. You know, commit yourself. It's kind of like on D-Day, when everybody left, they had, you know, the Allies did something really cool. They created these balloons that looked like tanks and trucks. And they made like 1,000 of them, and they filled them up with air, and they parked them all, and it looked like all of these were getting ready to get on ships to go across the channel and land on another area in France to give the illusion. And so that the Normandy forces would come and land in Normandy, because Germany didn't know exactly where the landing and the attack was going to be. The idea was that when they gave the word, there was no turning back. Every one of those soldiers, and I don't know if you understand this, but those boats look like this. This is what they look like. And there was just a motor back here that, you know, was projecting it. And this thing was filled with men. And when they arrived at the Normandy beach, this thing would open up, blank. All right? And the first guy was dead. He was sure to die. And they all knew it. There were a lot of people getting right that morning. Amen. But you know what? Every one of those men were committed. Because once they got in that ship, and once they got the word from General Eisenhower and from Winston Churchill and everything, that Normandy was go, that D-Day was go, and they went into those boats, there was no turning back. And you know, when we get into ministry, we've got to have that kind of determination that we're going to win this war. We are going to win souls. We're going to start churches. But it only takes it. I mean, if these all guys, I don't want to go, it would have affected everybody on that boat. Everybody's got to be determined this, whether they're the first guy or the last guy getting off, whether it's hard or whether it's easy. It is for us all. And that is hard. We just don't have that mentality like them. When the generals decided what to do, they knew they were going to lose 20,000 men on the day. They had the body bags ready. They were ready to go. And that's why World War II was won, because everybody was willing to pay the price. You know why Vietnam was lost? Because America didn't want to pay the price. It just hurts too much to think about the price. You know why missionaries aren't going to the hard places? How come there are very few missionaries in Afghanistan? You know why there are very few missionaries even today anywhere in the world? Because they don't want to be on the front. They're not wholly given to this ministry. So let's go on. Neglect not the gift of the ministry. Nurture your calling. Don't let it slip. Totally develop your spiritual gift. Somebody once said this, what we don't use, we lose. The word profiting, a growing pastor means a growing church. A man cannot lead others where he himself has not gone. Blaze a trail as the man of God in prayer, in study, in obedience, in humility. That's profiting. If I get, you know, when I get up at church, I'm honest with you. I got so blessed this week. All right, well, that's how it should be. They ought to see, man, I can't wait to hear what he got blessed by. All right? If I said, Barry, what's your spiritual gift? You ought to be able to say, well, there's three of them. All right? I have the gift of teaching. I have the gift of grumbling. I have the gift of... What are you need to know what your spiritual gifts are. You need to know there are about 12 good gifts for the Christian. There's about 24 total. 12 of them are not in use today, but there's gifts. One of them may be just suffering. You say, man, I just go from trouble to trouble. But the gift of suffering has joy in it. And if you have joy, you're an example and you influence others. So don't neglect, which means don't say, well, my gift's not as good as so-and-so's. They have the gift of prophecy. They have the gift of preaching. They have the gift of they have the gifts of helps and ruling. Boy, they can administrate. They can run businesses. All I am is I'm just this or whatever. Every one of those gifts are intensely valuable. Don't neglect it. Don't wish for another gift. Nurture the gift that you have. Then he tells him. He says, meditate on these things. When was the last time you meditated on 1 Timothy? I meditate on Proverbs and Psalms. But Paul says, meditate on what I'm telling you too. Become addicted to these instructions. Your profiting and benefit will be easily seen by all. Take good care of what you believe. You know, I know people who get used to them. They don't preach the gospel. They don't preach hell. They don't preach... Because they're used to them. They want to preach the weird stuff. They want to get into all kinds of strange... They'll get into prophecy. I know people who just that's all they live for. And they miss it. No. You know, take good care of what you believe. Don't ever get bored with it. Continue to believe and learn what you believe. But lastly, it says this, it'll save you and it'll save your heirs from three things. One, it'll save them from a lot of scars. I want to save every teenager from pregnancy and from broken hearts and from disease, syphilis, and gonorrhea, and save them from scars. Amen? Amen. I want to save husband and wives from the scars of fights and battles, and bites probably too. Preaching will save people, not just from hell, but also from scars, won't it? Amen? Amen. It'll also save them from disappointments. Oh man, I went back and the sin just didn't have the what I wanted, you know. And I went against what you said, Pastor. And I went ahead and I got married, and now I regret I had ever gotten married to that woman. It's disappointments, and from a lot of chastening is the last point. It'll save you from a lot of chastening. Take good care of the ministry. It'll save you from chastening, and it'll save your hearers from chastening. Okay. All right, any questions? All right. I thought we'd get to chapter 5, but we didn't. All right, let's pray. Why don't we all stand? Brother Kevin, would you close us in prayer?